Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
I knew seeing Annette read that was going to make each and every one of us really, really jealous this morning. Those palm trees in the background. All right, well, before we dig into God's word, let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us. No matter where we are, no matter when we're hearing this, Lord, we ask for your grace and your spirit to burst the doors wide open to all that you would have us see. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, admittedly, I have never been much of a fisherman. I have good friends who do it, who enjoy it as a hobby and things of that sort, and I have no qualms against it, nothing of that sort. It has just never really stuck with me as a hobby, as a habit, anything of that sort. And it's not as if I have not tried. When I was younger, my father enjoyed it, and we would do it here and there, especially when I was quite a bit younger. And there was lots of good spots where we could go near where I grew up. I remember at one point him catching this giant pike fish and putting it in the bathtub for whatever reason. I have no idea. Probably just to let us kids mess with it and see this massive fish floating around in the bathtub. There was mostly in a lot of the lakes that these little bluegills and sunfish, but if you caught enough of them, they would cook up well. And I do remember doing it often as we would go camping. I learned how to take a fish off the hook. I learned how to scale it. For some reason, I remember us scaling fish with this homemade scaler that had bottle caps on it from the glass bottles. They were nailed to a stick, and it seemed to work. But I'm sure there were probably better ways to do that in hindsight. But even after all that, fishing just it never really stuck with me. It's a good hobby, as I understand it. It's relaxing, fun, challenging, and at times frustrating. And if you get frustrated as a fisherman when you do it as a hobby, imagine the frustrations that you would face if you did this as a living. And this is where we join Simon Peter and several of the other disciples before they become followers of Jesus. Now, as we dig into this passage, the broad passage of this shifts a bit from some of the previous passages that we've looked at in the Gospel of Luke. While there is no doubt further confirmation of who Jesus is and who he's revealing himself to be, the focus of the passage actually shifts to Simon Peter's reaction to Jesus. This is important for us, especially because their interactions, the disciples' interactions and reactions have important implications on what being a disciple of Jesus looks like for you, for me. Now, Keep in mind, a disciple is literally a learner or a follower of someone or something. Right? That's simply what it means in the simplest format. Right? And in this case, it's a follower of Jesus. And so as Christians, which remember simply means little Christs, since we are called to be learning, following, and imitating Jesus, we need to learn what his expectations then are for those who would follow after him. And we get a glimpse of that here this morning. I want to focus on three things as we dive into this passage this morning. First, I want us to see the importance of Jesus' word. Second, the importance of obedience. And finally, Simon's reaction to everything, right? So there's where we're going this morning. So let's dig in. We find in chapter 5, Jesus is on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, which had different names regionally, which is why we get the name in verse 1, the Lake of Gennesaret. And as he's there, floating around the shoreline, he has attracted quite a crowd. They are listening to him preach and teach, and they are crowding in on him a bit too much. And so Jesus looks around. He sees a couple of boats sitting out in the bay area, one of which, of course, belongs to Simon Peter, who has likely been out all night fishing, or at least the better part of the morning, without any luck. And so Jesus jumps on the boat, and he asks Simon to kick it out a little bit, so that he's in a good position for the people to hear him, to see him, and he sits down and uses the boat as his pulpit. Now, there's a phrase in verse 1 that is common throughout Luke's gospel, and actually into the book of Acts, which of course we know Luke wrote as well. The phrase at the end of verse 1, the word of God, which is what the surrounding crowd is tuned in to hear through Jesus. Now, I've already talked about how important the message Jesus was bringing to his mission. Right? So we think back to the previous section, the people were amazed at his teachings because it came with authority. I talked about the emphasis a couple weeks ago of the proclamation of the message as he preached in the synagogue in Nazareth. And Jesus reiterated this at the end of Luke chapter 4 as well. When speaking of this message, he said, proclaiming, this is why I was sent, to proclaim this message. And so Jesus' message was centrally important to him and why he came. It is that much more important to those who would seek to follow him to attempt to understand it. The phrase, the word of God, Luke uses nearly 20 times and more readily in the book of Acts when Peter and the apostles will pick up Jesus' message and carry it forward. Luke ties it to Jesus' message, and then to the apostles in the book of Acts, doing, as one commentator says, to suggest continuity between what the apostles offer and what Jesus has taught. Their message is nothing less than revelation. So what does this mean for the disciple, for you? The message of Jesus, the message of the apostles, is the message of the gospel, which you, of course, find throughout the scriptures. So this is why why followers of Jesus must center themselves on the Bible, on God's Word. Article 7 of the Belgic Confession says, "We believe that this Holy Scripture contains the will of God completely, and everything one must believe to be saved is sufficiently taught in it." Since this is the case, as we follow Jesus, we attempt to discern what that means and how it looks, you must commit yourself to the teachings and the authority of the Scriptures. I've often heard people say, maybe you have as well, they say, "Well, I just want to follow Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower. I'm not sure about the Bible and everything it says, but I'm just going to follow Jesus." My response to that would be, how are you going to learn about Jesus? The most comprehensive picture that we get of Jesus is found in the Bible, found in the Scriptures. So you can't have one without the other. Don't fall into the lie that would pit Jesus against the Bible, because he will have none of it. The Bible is God's message to humanity about his saving work, his restoration of us to right relationship with the God who created us. Now, we do this in two ways, two primary ways, I should say. First, through the gathering of God's people, that is the church. Remember, all these people were gathered in together to hear Jesus teach and preach. And people will eventually gather around the apostles as well to hear them preach and teach. The church has carried this tradition forward for centuries, proclaiming God's will to his people through the Word and through the sacraments as a means of grace, connecting us directly to empower us, to change us, and to accomplish his will in us. Not only that, but there is so much encouragement as well as we are involved in the gathering of God's people, the church. Because as more and more we come up against a world and a culture that opposes what we believe as Christians, the church reminds us that we have others walking with us in this journey. Others that are walking with us now, right here, and others who have walked this path before us throughout history. Now, secondly, we center ourselves on God's Word through personal devotion as well. Now, keep in mind, I do believe that there is a hierarchy here. I think the church is of utmost importance because of all it provides for God's people, mostly through, of course, the proclamation of God's Word and the sacraments, but also, as I mentioned, through encouragement, through fellowship and accountability as well. Being able to read the Scriptures is on your own is an incredible privilege that we should, of course, never take for granted, though. Throughout most of history, people were unable to do this. And think about this. Bibles were big, right? And expensive. Not able to be put out in mass quantities like they are today. The reality is now most of us own several. Why wouldn't we dig into it as much as possible, especially if it is the means we get the message Jesus came to proclaim? All right, so this is the importance of Jesus' word. But what happens? What are we supposed to do with that word? What do we have to do with it as disciples, right? Followers of Jesus Christ? This is where my second point comes. the importance of obedience. So Jesus is sitting in the boat. He finishes preaching. Peter has been listening right there with him in the boat. Jesus says to him, "Put out into the deep a bit more and let the nets down for a catch." Peter and his crew, of course, are experienced fishermen. They are veterans at this. They have been doing this probably most of their lives. And so when Jesus says this to Peter, he's skeptical. They've been doing this all night. Quite frankly, they're probably tired. They have mended their nets, and now here he is, this rabbi who probably has no experience with fishing, tells them to cast their nets out one more time. You can almost hear the passive aggressiveness in Peter's voice as he responds to him. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let them down." Even though he thinks it's pointless, even though he might disagree or not understand, Peter obeys. The nets go down. And you can see Peter just standing there with this kind of smug look on his face as the nets sink. But then the water starts to get a bit edgy, and the nets start to get tense, and the boat begins to rock. Peter's obedience leads to the greatest catch he has ever made. Think about this. This act of obedience, despite what he knows as a fisherman, in spite of his experience, what it has told him, is really an act of faith. Remember what faith is. Faith is a near synonym for the word trust. They're essentially the same thing. And obedience is simply putting that trust into action. Another way you might think about this is let's say you were a member of a bomb squad trying to defuse a bomb, and then I show up out of the blue and I say to you, "Hey Nathan, cut the green wire." And even though you know that a green wire typically means boom, you listen. You cut the green wire. I'm not suggesting you take my advice on bomb, you know, deconstruction or anything of that sort by any stretch of the imagination, please. The point is, obedience is often an act of trust. And trust, often based on the character and the history of the person that you have calling, of the person calling you to complete that task. Sometimes, in spite of what we know, sometimes against what our experiences have told us, and quite frankly, sometimes against the current of culture. The problem is we often don't respond with trusting obedience. And nowhere, of course, is this more evident than in the beginning with Adam and Eve. They were given one rule about fruit. Even when all the other fruit in the Garden of Eden was available to him, except from one tree. It seems odd and out of place for that fruit to be somehow in question. But it is. This is what God has established for them. But the serpent, of course, comes along, plants doubt into their minds about God's goodness. Because after all, the fruit is good. It looks good anyways and is desirable to make one wise. And if one could become wise from eating this fruit, man, God must be holding back from me. So Eve takes the fruit, takes a bite, gives it to Adam, and the rest is history. Sometimes obedience doesn't make sense, especially given our cultural narrative. I mean, everybody else is sleeping with their girlfriend or boyfriend before they get married, so why can't I? Getting rich is the name of the game, even if it means at the expense of others, right? That's just what we do. So if I make a few enemies along the way, that's fine. I could go on and on with examples, but the point of obedience is that God when he tells us we should or should not do something, we need to trust him and act in obedience. Even at times when it may not make sense, even if it feels counterintuitive. This is what disciples do. This is what followers do. They follow. Please understand me when I say this. I'm not suggesting that we are to just follow blindly. This is not a call to smother or stifle the questions that you may have and act like you don't have them. Right? Ask your questions. But rather, this is a call for all of us to move forward in obedience at times despite them. It's a call to wrestle in community with one another, with those who are like-minded, trying to act out the call of obedience to Jesus in their everyday life. This is not based on my character or commands. This is based on Jesus's, who makes these promises and ultimately gives the commands. And it's a call for all of us to ultimately rest and trust in his character, a character that we can trust because he has demonstrated his character so clearly to us by becoming like us. Human in every way, taking our penalty, taking our sin to the cross to restore us to right relationship, giving us forgiveness and right standing before the God who created us. This is demonstrated character in the big things, right? The big plan of God for our lives that we are called to submit to as disciples, as followers. And because he's faithful in the big things, friends, we can follow and obey even in the small things. So the nets, they are stretching. The boat is near sinking. Fish are everywhere. And in all of this, Peter and his crew stand in amazement. And Peter has a revelation. This is more than just some itinerant rabbi, an itinerant teacher, or miracle worker following him or teaching him. Peter realizes that he is in the presence of the Holy One, God in the flesh. And just like the prophet Isaiah, when he is called in Isaiah chapter 6, Peter realizes his lack of worth before him and his sinfulness, and he falls before Jesus' feet, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Note the change in Peter's reference to Jesus. When he lets the nets down, he refers to Jesus as Master, a term of endearment and respect, no doubt. But now Peter addresses him as Lord. This is a change that Luke absolutely intends for his readers to see and to hear. Lord is a divine title. And in the context, Peter is confessing his sinfulness to Jesus and showing his faith in him. And this is my third point. We can't truly be a disciple or a follower of Jesus until we recognize him for who he truly is. God in the flesh, Savior, and Lord, who has come to take away the sins of the world. People can and have studied Jesus from a historical perspective. Right? They can try and see how he has had so much impact on the entirety of the world. But it's only when we address him as Lord that we can truly learn what it means to follow him. Think about this. It's only at this point, right, recognizing him as Lord, that I would even want to center myself on his word, right? Focus on the Bible as something that I want to direct my life. The Bible has some difficult things in it, some hard things it calls us to do. Things that would cause me to sacrifice the way that I want to live. And it's only when I see Jesus as Lord that I can act in true obedience and live the way that he calls me to. Now think about this. Before that, I can feign obedience. I can go through the motions. But when challenging things happen in life, and I'm called to go against the current or even sacrifice my own desires or wants, if I truly don't recognize Jesus as Lord, let's face it, I'm going to side with the world. It's only when I see my position before him as a sinner in need of forgiveness and humbly come to him that any of this stuff makes sense. Peter did this. He was able to look past the miracles, even maybe the eloquent words, and see Jesus for who he really was. All these things, the teaching, the preaching, the miracles, the message, all these things were ultimately a means to get Peter, to get the crowds, even the Pharisees and the leaders, which he will come up against as well eventually, to recognize Jesus for who he is. Jesus calls sinners like Peter, like you, like me, to drop your defenses and to yield to his transformative love and forgiveness and follow him. This, my friends, is the essence of being a disciple. Something all of us are called to be. Let me make one final point as we close. Well, discipleship often begins with us realizing our weakness and our dependency. It often comes to fruition in our strengths. Peter and his crew bring the boats to shore and then leave them all behind to follow Jesus. Now, as we look at this situation, I want you to hear me. This is not prescriptive of discipleship, right? But this is rather descriptive of this moment. In other words, the call is not for each and every one of us to give up our jobs, our houses, and purchase a milk crate and go downtown and start yelling at people on a blowhorn. Jesus explains the call to Peter as, "From now on, you will fish for people," he says. He uses a metaphor on what Peter knows, to show him what he will do. We might say that he capitalizes on his strengths to fulfill his purposes. Often discipleship for you will call you then to ask the question, how can I use my strengths to show who Jesus is and carry his message forward? How are you making Jesus then a priority in your work, your family, your everyday life? The theologian John Calvin said on this passage, "This ought to be carefully weighed. For we are not all, for all are not commanded to leave their parents and their former occupation and literally to follow Christ. There are some whom the Lord is satisfied with having in his flock and his church, while he assigns others to their own station. The point is, not so much a matter of what you are doing, though these are always important questions to wrestle with. The point is more about where your priorities lie." And so with that in mind, what does your path of discipleship look if you were to reflect on yourself today? Have you centered yourself on and prioritized God's word in your life? Have you committed to unconditional obedience to God because you know and trust his character and person for who he is? Priorities are important, incredibly important for those who follow Jesus, because our goal is to show who he is by what we say and how we live our lives. So today is the day for each of us to begin to consider and straighten up our priorities so that each and every one of us can become effective followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts and minds. Convict us in the areas that we are weak and help us to depend on you so much in those areas. We ask that you would draw us close to yourself. Help us then to wrestle with the questions of our strengths and say, how can we use those for your honor and for your glory? As we seek to follow your Son, Jesus. Father, grant us your grace when we fail, because we know we will. You are gracious. You are good. You are forgiving. We stand in that forgiveness today. In the name of Jesus, amen.